Stay with me. Buses stop at bus stations. Trains stop at train stations. On my desk is a workstation. Work stops at a workstation. Okay, even explaining the joke didn't get there. Sometimes that's what you have to deal with. Work is vitally important. God made us to work. It began in Genesis chapter 1 when God told Adam, "You have a responsibility to rule over my creation." And then in the next chapter, God said to Adam, "You are here to cultivate and to keep my creation." And all of that came before the fall. God made us to work and to labor. The reformer Martin Luther wrote, "God wants nothing to do with the lazy, gluttonous bellies who are neither concerned nor busy. They act if they had just to sit and wait for him to drop a roasted goose into their mouth." The Puritan pastor Richard Baxter said, a sickly man most of his life, "It is swinish and sinful not to work." Back in 2016, I preached a sermon that I titled, "A Theology of Work." I made 3 points. Here they are. We work because we are made in God's image. We work that we might glorify God. We work for the good of ourselves, our family, and other people. It's a number of passages of Scripture that I put there in your notes as a beginning for you building your own theology of work. I encourage you to turn with me to just one of those texts of Scripture from the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Verse 17. "Whatever you do," Paul writes, "in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Verse 23, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." God intended, God purposed, God created us to be people that work. He takes no pleasure in those who are lazy and slackers. That said, not only did God create us to work, he created us to Shabbat. That's the Hebrew word that's transliterated into English, Sabbath. That Hebrew word, Shabbat, is it means to cease from labor. Thereby we get the word rest from it. We are created by God to work, and we are created by God to cease from labor. Now that word Shabbat is a broad word. It's used as a verb, it's used as a noun, it's used as an adjective. It speaks it speaks of a command. It speaks of a day of the week. It's an activity. It is used in a variety of ways. But this idea of Sabbath is often grossly misunderstood and abused. The text this morning that we will consider, a text that we looked at last week. We're simply going to look at the same text in a different way. John chapter 5, Jesus finds himself in Jerusalem, and presumably one of those feasts that was week-long, giving Jesus the opportunity, he took the opportunity to heal a man who had been diseased and disabled for 38 years. Jesus took that particular day, the Sabbath day, to heal this man. And consequently, it brought a great deal of conflict to Jesus that eventuated sometime later in his death. We looked at this reluctant recipient of grace last week. This morning, from the same text, we will look at the occasion for offense in this extension of grace. Follow along with me as I read the text, beginning in John chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus said to him, the man who had been diseased and disabled for 38 years, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately, verse 9, the man became well, picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered him, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There are a number of things that I think are helpful for us to get into our mind as we try to get into the mind of these first century Jews. Why was this particular occasion so offensive that they wanted to kill the Lord of glory? Well, let's start from the very beginning. I hear that's a very good place to start. Genesis chapter 1. We have an outline in that particular chapter of all that God created. And he did so in 6 days. Chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, if you want to turn there with me, begins by affirming God's work of creation was done. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we read this. "By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done." It's the word Shabbat. The Hebrew word Shabbat is translated here rested. Now, when we use the word rested of us people types, we frequently think of that ceasing from activity because I'm tired, because I'm weary, because I need a break. But as we learn in Psalm 121, God never slumbers nor sleeps. God doesn't need to rest in the sense of he's weary. He's exhausted. He just needs some downtime. No, that's not what we mean when we say God rested. We simply say that God ceased from his labors because he completed his work of creation. This is not just an Old Testament idea. This is a New Testament idea as well. In John chapter 19, you remember the last words that Jesus said from the cross of Calvary? It is finished. What was finished? Redemption was finished. The saving of those who would come to faith in Christ. That was what was accomplished. That was what was finished. He ceased from his labor there on the cross of Calvary. He was done. Moses continues in Genesis 2, verse 3, reads, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So having completed his work of creation in 6 days, on the seventh day, he sanctified that day, hallowed that day, set it apart as a different day in honor of the fact that he was done with creation. This is what we might call the creation Sabbath. There's no command here. And from the time of Adam to Moses, 2,500 years. Let me give you some hooks here, some historical chronological hooks for those of you that are new to Bible study. If we use the timeline of Bishop Usher, long time ago, we can go back and say that Adam is at 4,000 BC, Noah 3,000 BC, Abraham 2,000 BC, Moses 1500 BC, David 1000 BC, Ezra 500 BC, Jesus. Adam, Noah, Abraham. Okay, so then we get Moses over here. So from Adam to Moses, 2500 years. In this whole period of time, the world was under the creation Sabbath. And if I was a preacher in that time, I would say, we have a privileged opportunity. Every seventh day, to pause and to reflect on the glories of God creating this world. Take joy, O people, I would say if I was a really old preacher. Take joy, people, in the fact that God has created you. You are not the result of some chance event. You have been specially and purposely created by God. Honor him. Worship him on this seventh day of the week. For 2,500 years, the creation Sabbath was in place. And then with Moses, roughly 1500 BC, with Moses, the commandment Sabbath was placed on top of, on the shoulders of, creation Sabbath. Now the commandment Sabbath took on a whole new meaning and understanding. Turn with me to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. It appears twice in the Scriptures. Exodus chapter 20. Here's the first one. Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment. reads this way, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here it is in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Keep it hallowed. Keep it sanctified. Keep it different. This is just one thing that was given by God to His people, the Israelites, to demonstrate to the world around them their distinctiveness, their differentness. All the other kingdoms around them had a king. Israel was under a theocracy. They have a different government. God was their king. They had a different diet. All of their males were to be circumcised. They had, as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, they had a different manner of living. And on top of all of that, they had a different way that they approached work. They were to work 6 days a week, and then on the seventh, they were to cease from their labor. They were to rest. They were commanded to rest. Not just them, but the aliens and the sojourners that were with them, the children in their midst, the oldsters in their midst. Everyone in Israel was to rest, even their animals. They were to rest and to not labor. Matter of fact, even the land was to have a Sabbath every 7 years. The Israelites were not to plant crops. They were to allow the land to go fallow. With regard to that, turn with me over to 2 Chronicles. Very end of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Chronicles was written by Ezra, the scribe. Ezra was on the scene after the exile, after the Babylonian exile of 70 years. Ezra came onto the scene along with his cohort Nehemiah with the purposed intent to instill holiness and a desire to walk with God in purity. That was his heart cry. Ezra penned the book of Chronicles, which in our English translation is broken into 1st and 2nd. Find verse 20 of chapter 36. This is an explanation of what the Jews have just gone through in the Babylonian exile. Those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, that is Nebuchadnezzar. And they were servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of the desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. In other words, 7 times 70. For 490 years, almost 5 centuries, the Jews failed to keep the Sabbath for the land. Consequently, for every one of those 7 years, 70 in total, God sent them into exile. He kicked them out of His land. You will live in my land and enjoy the blessings of being in my land as long as you are obedient to my covenant. Keeping the Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic covenant. Turn with me back to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "As for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbaths. And this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For everyone who whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work shall be done among you, but in the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed.'" So the keeping of the Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic covenant. And in that covenant, God said, "You can stay in my land and enjoy all of its benefits, but if you do not keep my Sabbath, if you do not keep my covenant, I will remove you from my land," which is exactly what happened. So now, in Ezra's day, Nehemiah's day, the people have come back to the land. And Ezra, Nehemiah, others are urging their countrymen, walk with the Lord in holiness and in purity. Keep the sign of God's covenant, that we not be removed from the land. Take the fourth commandment seriously. And they did. The Jews were most intent to maintain the fourth commandment: "Thou shalt keep the Sabbath and keep it holy." So much so, so fastidious were the Jews to keep the Sabbath, that they did everything they could so that they would not violate the fourth commandment. So they established, the rabbis established what they called, what we call fence laws. At the core was the law: "Thou shalt keep the Sabbath and keep it holy." And so to keep the people from violating that law, they built other laws around it, fence laws, to protect the people from getting even close to violating the fourth commandment. In the Jewish Mishnah, there are categorized 39 different forms of work, 39 categories. Among them were these. These are how they defined work. If I am to cease from my work, cease from my labor, what is labor? What is work? So they have these 39 categories. I'm not going to read them all. Here are some of them: sowing, reaping, threshing, winnowing, grinding, kneading, baking, weaving two threads, separating two threads, making a knot, undoing a knot, building, pulling down, extinguishing a fire, lighting a fire, beating with a hammer. These are all the big categories. And underneath them, they had a great deal of specificity, examples and explanation of what that category of work, of labor, means. So in the Mishnah, the rabbis said, if two seeds are released from your hand, It doesn't matter the kind of seed or where you happen to be when those two seeds leave your hand. But if two seeds are released from your hand, you are guilty of performing work, for you are sowing. Regardless of the reason, if you pluck a blade of grass, if you water a plant in your garden, if you remove one withered leaf from a plant, if you pick up one piece of rotten fruit, regardless of the reason, you are guilty of work. These are violations in the category of reaping. The rabbis forbade you of carrying anything in your hand of greater weight than a dried fig. Well, you might think, well, just to walk across the room, if I don't have it in my hand, I can put it on my person or I can put it in my pocket. The rabbis thought of that as well. They said, if you carry enough ink to write two letters, you are guilty of violating the Sabbath. If you carry enough wax to fill a small hole, if you pin a needle into your clothing or into a pin cushion, you are guilty of breaking the Sabbath. Now, the Jews taught that if you kept the Sabbath, you have kept the whole of the law. That was the law boiled down into one. Now, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus summed up the law in that statement. But a Jew would say, if you keep the Sabbath, you have fulfilled the law. Further, they said, if you keep the Sabbath, you will usher in the age of Messiah. Now, let me point out one more thing before I summarize the first century Jewish mind with regard to the Sabbath. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, there is an example. There are two chief texts that the rabbis would use as verification of their Sabbath teaching that went outside of the Pentateuch. One in the book of Jeremiah, and then this one in Nehemiah. It is far more specific. Nehemiah chapter 13, find verse 15. In those days, I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath, on the Sabbath day. Now, this is very different from the teachings of the rabbis. What Nehemiah is describing is the kind of work someone would do in order to earn a living for himself or his family. The Sabbath here, apart from the understanding of the rabbis, the Sabbath here was traditionally understood as ceasing from your normal labor, whether you're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker. You're ceasing from that particular labor. Okay, so let's put all this in just a couple of sentences. In the first century Jewish mind, they understood the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, is at the heart of the law. And it is the sign of the covenant. If I keep the covenant, then I'm allowed to stay in the land. My forefathers were kicked out of the land because they failed to observe the Sabbath. We're not going to let that happen. We're going to maintain the Sabbath. We're going to keep the Sabbath. And as a result of that, not only will we enjoy the blessings now, but we will usher in the golden age of Messiah. Now, what was in their thinking was, as a part of that, what work is and what ceasing from labor is, how that's defined. Oh, the rabbis have gone before us and have graciously defined that for us. So now you have a bit of an understanding of what the Sabbath is, where it came from, what its intent was, and why keeping the Sabbath in all of its particulars as defined by the rabbis was so important to the Jews in Jesus' day. Okay, second page of your notes. Back to our text in John chapter 5. Jesus is in Jerusalem. And with intention, on the Sabbath day, he heals this man, diseased and disabled for 38 years. Get up, pick up your bedding, and walk. Now, it was the Sabbath day. Verse 10. The Jews were saying to the man who was cured, wait a minute, what are you doing here? It's the Sabbath day. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. Again, a pallet's probably likened unto a poor man's sleeping bag, stuffed with straw. It certainly weighed more than a dried fig. And here this gentleman had it under his arm, or maybe on his shoulder, and he was walking. We don't know where, it doesn't matter. It was the Sabbath day. He was violating the Sabbath. Of course, verse 11, the gentleman now healed, not knowing who Jesus was, sought to escape responsibility. He who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. You can't hold me responsible here. I'm just doing what I was told. Well, verse 12, so the religious leaders asked, well, who is this man that said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? Verse 13, with a man who was healed, didn't know who he was. And Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. Verse 14. Jesus finds the guy and intentionally identifies himself as Jesus. I'm Jesus from Nazareth. Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. And so the man goes away and rats out Jesus, informing the religious leaders, well, this is the guy who healed me. His name's Jesus. He's right over there if you want to go talk to him. For this reason, verse 16, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So, intentionally, Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. And intentionally, He finds this now healed man and identifies himself as Jesus, knowing that this now healed man will go to the Jews and report, Jesus is the one who healed me. Now, why did Jesus do that? He could have kind of snuck under the radar and not be persecuted by the Jews at this point. Jesus did so because he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who has authority over the Sabbath. He is the one who has greater authority than the rabbis who have twisted, maligned, and abused the Sabbath regulation. Turn with me over to the book of Mark, chapter 2. Here's another time where Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And we see another conversation that he has in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Jesus says to him, Jesus says to the religious leaders, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Look at those verses again with me. Verse 27. The Sabbath was not made for man. I'm sorry. The Sabbath was made for man. It is of profit and benefit to man. Man is not made for the Sabbath. That is, he is not made to be enslaved to rabbinic law regarding the Sabbath. That was work. And the Sabbath was given to men so that they not work. And Jesus concludes that statement by saying, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is the author of the Sabbath. Jesus is the interpreter of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who is in charge here. He's the one who says this is how this commandment is to operate. And intentionally, Jesus heals this man, bedridden for 38 years, on the Sabbath, identifies himself as the one who to whom the sign of the healing points, because he is no less than the Lord God Almighty, who created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Jesus says something interesting. He says a couple of things interesting and pointed in verse 17. Look with me at that verse. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. He says two things that absolutely causes the religious leaders to come unglued. They are unraveled. They are undone. They don't know what to do other than to seek to remove Jesus. The first thing they see or they hear in this statement by Jesus is that God is working and Jesus himself is working on the Sabbath. Now let me back up for just a moment and ask you a couple questions. Did Jesus ever violate God's law? Did he ever sin? No. Never. Not once. Not on any day of the week ever did Jesus sin or break God's law. Let me ask you another question. Is the fourth commandment specifying that we are to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy, sanctify that, set it apart, cease from labor? Is that commandment one of God's laws? Yes. Did Jesus break the fourth commandment? Yes, he did. But only according to how the rabbis defined it. No, he did not break the fourth commandment as Moses put it down on... Well, actually, God put it down on the tablets. Moses later wrote it down from the tablets. No, Jesus always only kept God's laws, including the fourth commandment. So how is it that Jesus says, John chapter 5, verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. He's speaking with reference to the Sabbath. How can Jesus say, I'm keeping the law in its fullness? He didn't desecrate the law, didn't violate the law. He fulfilled the law. How can he say he fulfilled the law and yet he says he's working? Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12. Another encounter on the Sabbath day. Matthew chapter 12, verse 10. Jesus was asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he responds in verse 11. What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take it out and take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then, is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do work that is good, beneficial, merciful, gracious on the Sabbath. So Jesus is here in John chapter 5, redefining. He's going back to the old definition, the definition that has been there for a very long time. That we are to cease from our everyday labor that consumes our Monday through our Saturdays. Of how we, or well, actually, from a Jewish point of view, from a Sunday to a Friday, 6 days a week we are engaged in work, in labor to put food on the table, take care of the people around us, serve the Lord, honor the Lord in that manner. And on the seventh day we are to cease from that particular labor. Are we to not do anything? Those of you who are skilled with a needle and thread, may take that needle and thread to be a blessing, a help to someone who is in need. You might carry a whole bunch of needles and pins and fabric and thread to be of help. Is that work? Well, according to the rabbis, that's not only work, it's a violation of the Sabbath. Jesus said, no, I'm working, even on the Sabbath day. Is it for my own benefit? Am I doing my normal work of Sunday through Friday? No. But I am doing that which is good and that which is beneficial and that which is profitable and that which is merciful to the people around me. Jesus says something else here in verse 17 that completely aggravated the Jews. Let me read it again. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. What Jesus said is this. I have a special relationship with God the Father. We have a family relationship. And you're not part of the family. That's the implication. Indeed, they had idolized the rabbinic understanding of Sabbath keeping And Jesus was challenging that. That is one primary reason why Jesus challenged the religious leaders, why he intentionally healed this man on a Sabbath day. Because they were violating the scriptures, adding to the scriptures, desecrating the scriptures by their man-made rules. Verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Thank you. And so it was all throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. The Jews were attacking him for these two reasons: Sabbath breaking and blasphemy, making himself equal with God. And these two charges continued to come forward, and eventually the Jews took Jesus' life. Well, by way of application, we spent a little bit of time here and begin by asking the question, are Christians obligated to keep the Sabbath? Answer, yes and no. How safe is that? Let me explain. The keeping of commandment Sabbath is a part of the Old Testament system. It's a part of the Mosaic covenant. We are not under that covenant any longer. The commandments that we find in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are repeated every one in the New Testament except the fourth commandment. In the New Testament, we find words like these by the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ. So we as Christians are not obligated to cease from our labor on a Saturday, as the Jews were under the Mosaic covenant. Jesus has fulfilled that, and that particular law is no longer something that is required of us. However, the creation Sabbath is still in effect. Christians do not, in the main, do not gather to worship the Lord on a Saturday. We do so on the first day of the week in honor of Christ's resurrection. We call it the Lord's Day. And it is fitting on that day that we gather corporately to worship God. And we are here resting, ceasing from our labor, and doing instead something different. We are resting and reflecting on the nature and the character of God, who has created all things, who has given us joy and delight in his creation, who reminds us with regularity that we are not here as a mere cosmic chance. We are here specifically as a creation of God to love him and enjoy him forever. Question. How is it that we reflect our rest, our ceasing from labor? Well, I've already said that we rest, we cease from our labor, and in that doing, we acknowledge God, we revere Him, we worship Him, we honor Him as the Creator of all things. But let me add something new to your thinking here. The fourth commandment separates the two portions of the Ten Commandments. The first portion of the Ten Commandments has to do with our relationship with God. No other gods. No idols. Don't maim the name. Those are the first three commandments having to do with our relationship with God. The other half of the Decalogue has to do with my relationship with other people. Honor father and mother. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. And here we have the fourth commandment, right in the middle, separating my relationship with God and my relationship with other people. Why do you suppose that is? What is it that we are to do when we rest on the Sabbath day? I would submit that the intention by God was that we would reflect on the truth and the reality that we are unable to keep the law at any point. So that even New Testament believers, when we rest from our labor, we remember who God is, and we remember who we are as sinners, desperately in need of what only God can provide. So when we understand Jesus as the one who fulfills the Sabbath, He is the one who is able to give us the ability and the grace to be marked as one who has been redeemed by God, such that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And now for the first time have the ability to please God and to fulfill His call, His law upon our life. And for this reason, I think the fourth commandment is not listed in the New Testament. Fulfilled in Christ, all that was anticipated, all that is needed in order to be in the presence of a holy God has been met in Christ. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even how you might spend the rest of your creation Sabbath day. Let's pray. Our blessed God, we thank You for Your goodness, Your kindness to us in Christ. May You be honored in the choices that we make, even on this day where we cease from our labor. That You might be blessed, other people around us might be built up in Christ. For we pray this in His name. Amen.